tend to like to plan my preaching a little bit, but right now I'm not planning it too far in advance. I want to fix that. That's partly because I'm just busy and I'm trying to catch up with some stuff. But right now it's a little bit, I'm just going through Thessalonians and picking up the prayers that Paul has mentioned in here. It's all tying together, interestingly enough. But I did find a resource. And again, this is simply, I'm trying to help you. You want to let this go in one ear and out the other, that's fine. It won't hurt my feelings. But if it's something interesting to you, if this idea of the prayers that are in the Bible is interesting to you, I found a book that I'm going to use as a resource, a study guide for myself. I'm going to use it as a launching pad in my studies. That actually is an exhaustive list of all the prayers in the Bible. It's called All the Prayers in the Bible. Can't remember the author's name, but if you're interested, I picked it up for about $10 on Amazon.com. So you probably can get it. It's not a terribly expensive book, a little paperback book, and I think it was written sometime in the 1950s. Pretty well done piece, and it's interesting. I mean, it goes through literally every book, every from Genesis to Revelation. It goes through and gives you a synopsis of the prayer. It tells you a little bit about, you know, some thoughts on the prayer. Might be a good devotional study on your own if that's something interesting to you. But I picked that up and really liked it, and I'll probably be using that as I put together my series on the prayers of the Bible. So there you go. If you want more information, let me know. I'll get it to you. But it's called All the Prayers of the Bible. And interesting book. Did you find your place? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 5. And we'll read down to verse 13. Before we read, let me just simply quickly give you this bit of context. Do you remember last Wednesday night, we preached out of chapter 1, in the first few verses of chapter 1, where Paul is praying for the church at Thessalonica. He is telling God he's thankful for their salvation. He's thankful that God saw fit to save these people. Again, it's a thought that I'd never really, I know I'm supposed to be thankful for other people, but I never really thought about it that way before. And Paul brings that out. Well, he continues that thought here. And again, these are the first few chapters of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And he is continuing on. If you read that from chapter 1 down to chapter 3, you'll see how this all fits together. But he's sort of continuing on in his remembering back. He's remembering back what happened, how he met the Thessalonians, the folks at Thessalonica, how they were converted, and how he stayed in touch with them. So he's kind of reminiscing. That's kind of what he's been doing. And of course, intermixed with this is some really good doctrine as well, some good teaching, but he's just reminiscing. That's essentially what he's doing. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 5, and I pick up the thought where he's talking about how he's remembering them, and this is where we pick up the thought. You can remain seated as we read this. This starts in chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," I should mention there to stop really briefly, he was remembering how they had sent Timothy in verse 2. They had sent Timothy to go and help them and serve them in Thessalonica. And then in verse 5 he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," so when I couldn't stand it anymore, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. By now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye had good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And let's pray together, and then we'll study what Paul is saying here to this church. Father, would you guide our thoughts? Would you guide our study as I preach here and give the prepared thoughts that I have? Would you guide your people's thoughts as they listen to it, that they can filter out what I'm saying and hear what the Holy Spirit would convict them of? And Lord, would you remind us to pray for one another? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I like college sports. I like college football, or excuse me, college basketball in particular. I like college football too, but I really like college basketball. That's my thing. I like to watch that. And I can about watch anybody play anybody, college basketball. I kind of just like it. It's just fun. I like the NCAA. You know, they have the 64, 65 teams now, and I like just to watch all that, and it's all that happening. But nothing gets me excited, and I don't even do this in church. I get really excited when I watch Wake Forest play anybody in basketball. You're sitting in, my sons can attest to it. I'll holler at the television. I'll scream at it. I'll jump up and down. I'll do all kinds of crazy stuff while I'm watching the Wake Forest basketball game. And it's different when I watch a Wake Forest game from I like to watch college basketball, but if I were to watch, you know, University of Texas play Wisconsin, that's interesting, but I don't get excited about it. You see, it's not until I see Wake Forest, the Demon Deacons up there getting beat again, that's when I really get excited. That's when I get happy. In a similar way, I've always known that I had, if I could call it family, I think that's the right term for it, but let me explain, people that were fellow believers in Christ around the world. I've always known that. But it wasn't until I went to Rwanda, went to Kenya, and sat in church, prayed with some of these people, preached with some of these people, sang with some of these people, ate dinner with some of these people, that became more of a reality. And now, I get a little excited when I think about what's going on over in Rwanda, about Brother Ezekiel's meeting under an avocado tree with his new church plant over there. I've heard about that stuff before, but again, that's interesting to me. But it wasn't until I got excited, I don't get excited about it until I've been there and done that, been part of that. And what I guess I'm getting at, and by giving you those illustrations, is to say, you know, on some level, this whole thing of praying for each other and being truly concerned for one another and thinking and bringing each other before the Lord, it's an interesting thing. We would not, oh yes, we should pray for one another. I would say that. But it's not until you start getting invested a little bit that you actually do it. Does that make sense to you? And I want you to see this here. If you look at verse 9, you'll see what he says here. That he said, this is Paul talking again, that for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Here we see Paul again, just like at the beginning, reiterating. I mean, he's almost going overboard here. You're saying, come on, Paul, we get it. You're praying for these people. You know, you understand what he's doing. You get it. You can back off. But he's doing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not doing this in a fakey sort of way. He loves these people. He's spending time in prayer for these people. He's giving thanks to God. Again, this is, again, the exact same thing that we read over in chapter 1. If you wanted to look back, this is in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He's praying for these people. He's praying for them a good bit. So my question to you is, rhetorical, you don't have to answer, but my question to you is, are you praying for other people? And more than simply praying, I want you to see what he prays for. He's saying, that, look here, like the last part of verse 10, and might perfect which is lacking in your faith. Specifically here, he's praying for the faith of the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, I want their faith to be stronger. I know that there's some things lacking in their lives, and I want God to give them those things, that faith that they don't have. So my question to you is, question to me is, are we praying for the faith of others? Let's make it real personal. Look, think about who's here in this room with us tonight. Are you praying by name for the faith of, and you see, you all here. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Are you having joy, he talks about here in the end of verse 9, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Are you having joy that God saved these people, that he gave faith to these people? Are you in prayer before God say, thank you, God, for Eleanor, for giving her salvation, for making her part of my church family. Thank you, God, for Roy. And I don't mean to name just the two. There's several of you here. But the point is, are you naming those people and saying, one, God, would you give them the faith that they're missing? You know we're not perfect. I'm the only perfect one. I know that y'all are not perfect like I am. I'm kidding. None of us are perfect. And we know that each of us have needs, spiritual needs, if nothing else. We have spiritual needs, and we should be praying for those. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that they will have the faith they need. I'm having joy that God brought them into the family of God. And he's also, in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly. What does he want to say? That we might see your face, and that God might perfect that which is lacking in your face. He is looking forward to seeing his family, but it's not just a, hey, I miss being with them. I mean, there's some of that, and we understand that that's a perfectly natural thing. If you like people, you want to see them again, right? That's nothing wrong with that. But that's not all he's saying here. He's saying, I want to see them again because I want to see what God's doing in their lives. I want to see the fruit that God's doing. So again, let me ask you, and I'll tell you my answer. My answer is no, I'm not like I should. I'm definitely not. But I ask you, are you praying, God, give the faith that's lacking and name people's names and think about them? Are you saying, God, thank you for saving that person. Thank you for making them part of my family so that I can be their brother or their sister and that I can love them in the Lord? Are you saying, I can't wait till I see them again, not so I can share the latest news, not so I can show off the latest thing that I've just got or whatever. Not for those reasons, or not even because you like them necessarily, but because you want to see what God's done in their lives. And you're praying, God, make it quick so I can come back and see this person again. Because I want to see them and see what you have been doing in their life. Are you praying that way? And I'll tell you, my answer is not so much. Not so much. I don't know. You might be different. And don't have to tell me. And you'll embarrass me if you say, yes, I'm always praying that way. But I'll guarantee, I'd almost be willing to guarantee you, you're going to be a rare person if you can say yes to that. If not, if the answer to that is no, or not so much, or not as often as I'd like to, well, there may be, he kind of points out why that might be. Let me explain. Look at verse 5. He says that for this cause, and the cause was, you know, all this stuff that had happened to him and Timothy and all this. He says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he said, I couldn't wait anymore. I sent to know your faith. So he basically, he's in another city. Timotheus is over in Thessalonica. And he says, man, I can't wait anymore. I've got to know what's going on. So he goes and he sends Timotheus a message. Says, listen, tell me what's going on. So he says, I sent to know your faith. Why? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And here's the key part. Our labor be in vain. You know why Paul was so concerned for these people? Why he spent so much time in prayer? Why he was so excited about these people? He was working on their faith. He was praying for their faith because he had been working on their faith. He had actually been investing himself in these people's lives. He actually had been putting forth an effort. He was concerned because he invested in the church. He had a personal connection to the church. He had worked to learn about the church. He's saying, listen, I want to know what's going on there. He actually went forth and put forth an extra effort to find out what was happening. And the reason he wanted to know all that is because he wanted to make sure that the work that he put in was paying out. That's what he wanted to do. And so my question to you is, if the answer is that you're not praying for the faith of others, like Paul is here, and I believe the way we should be praying for it, maybe it's because we're not working on the faith of others. Because if I'm working on helping you and encouraging you and teaching you and working with you, it's going to make me want to pray for you a little more. Again, like I said, with my Lake Forest team of deacons, I'm all about them because that's my team. So I'm going to get excited when they score a basket. I'm going to get a little less excited. I'm going to get mad when they foul that guy they shouldn't have fouled. You see what I'm saying? Because that's who I'm invested in. That's who I'm working for. Same thing with our church. If I'm truly invested in you, working with you, helping you, walking alongside of you, saying, what is it that I can pray for you about? How can I be a help to you? What do you need? And we're encouraging one another. it's going to be natural for me to say, God, thank you for that person. And would you give them the faith that they lack? Would you help them in the way that they need to be helped? And I can't wait to see them again, because I want to see what you've done in their lives. So if you're not praying for the faith of others, it may be because you're not working on their faith. Second thing it may be, if you'll see in verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He says that we were actually comforted by the faith of others. The faith of Thessalonican church particularly. He said, if you know anything about Paul, you know the man went through some stuff. He was beaten, he was hungry, and all that. He was going through some stuff here. But he said, even in the middle of all this stuff that I'm dealing with, when God brings to my mind the faith that Thessalonian church has, that brings me some comfort. That brings me some joy. In spite of all of that, the fact that they progressed, the fact that he knew that in spite of what's going on, God was blessing there and making it so that that church was progressing in their faith, that they were getting closer to God, that the lack in their faith was closing up. He was comforted by that. And in fact, look at verse 8. He says, for now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. It's a little bit of a sort of figure of speech that he's using there. He's saying not that he's going to live or die literally because they stand in the Lord. We know better than that. But it is that his spirit is given life. He's invigorated knowing, hey, they're doing right. They're living right. They're doing what they ought to be doing. They're growing in the Lord. And that gives his spirit life. He's excited about that. Now, I want you to think about this logical connection here. If it gave me joy, it comforted me in my darkest times to know that when Brother Steve was getting closer to God, and I saw evidence of that in his life, and if that knowledge invigorated me in my inner person, I think I might pray for a little bit of that, wouldn't you? I want more of that, don't you? If that's truly happening to me, the fact of the matter is, it might be. The reason I'm not praying for that as I should, the reason Steve's not coming up in my prayers and say, thank you, God, for his salvation. Thank you, God, for his faith. Would you give him a little bit more? He's lacking some in this area. And I can't wait to see him again because I want to see what you've done in his life. The reason I might not be praying that way is because it doesn't excite me that much. I go back to my demon deacons. I get excited when they win. I like to see them win. It's been a while since I got excited, because if you know anything about college basketball, they ain't been winning too much here lately. I get happy when they win. So what am I going to do? I'm going to be... I don't want to spiritualize too much. I don't pray too much for them. But I do sit there and say, would you let them win this one? I'll do that. Why? Because it gives me joy to see them win. Again, why wouldn't I pray that way? I'm not going to pray that for North Carolina. Because I tell you, I'm one of those anybody but Carolina fans. I'm not going to pray that way. You know, it gives me joy to see them lose. So I'm not going to pray for their winning, am I? I just lost half of the congregation. But I'm not going to pray for my enemies win, am I? Am I going to pray for them? Of course not. Because that doesn't give me joy. What gives me joy? Again, why don't I pray for people as I ought? Because God working in their life doesn't give me joy. It should. Right. It doesn't. That's a problem. It needs to. So what Paul's saying is here, I've gotten joy whenever I saw faith in their life. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray for the thing that gives me joy. And that's the thing that's missing if we're not praying for them. And then further, I want you to look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He's ultimately saying he's experiencing, he's experiencing the faith of other people. You see, when faith is completed or getting completed in a man's life or a woman's life, what happens is what we see in verse 12, that the Lord will make them to increase and abound in love toward all men. So when God completes the faith in my life, and I say complete, I don't want to overstate this, I'm not going to be what I'm supposed to be until
I'm in heaven. It's a constant sanctification process. And there's some ups and some downs. There's hopefully more ups than downs, but it's still, it's not all the way there. So I don't want you to get the idea that there's ever a point where we've arrived. We just haven't. Not until we arrive in heaven. That said, when he does complete that faith, what I'm praying for is that God completes the faith in your life, that lack. That's what we talked about at the beginning. When that happens, when God does provide that faith, one of the fruits of that is that you're going to love other people. You're going to love them. You're going to care for them. We preached about that a little bit on Sunday morning, if you remember, that we're going to love. We're going to love the prayer. That's a mark of God's people. And he's saying, whenever their faith is complete, I get a benefit of that. I've experienced this love. I've experienced that. I love you folks because I've been in the middle of you and you love me. And it's not a love, it's a natural love. It's a love that's from heaven. And I want God to be more of it because I've experienced this before. Again, that's what reminds me of my friends in Rwanda and Kenya. I just got an email from Brother Moses, which I don't know if I've talked to y'all much about him. Brother Moses is a youth pastor, just a great evangelist for the Lord over in Kenya. I wish I had half of his zeal. And just a sweet human being. And Brother Moses sent me an email, what that reminds me of is I experienced, when I was there, I experienced something, a love from those people. And because of that experience, because I saw it, I felt it firsthand, that brings to mind Brother Moses, Brother Ezekiel, Brother Seabury, and some other men Brother Oliver, some others that I can bring to mind. Because of that experience, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen them in that way. The problem is, we're not praying for people as we ought, praying for their faith, partly because we're not working for it, we're not investing in one another, partly because even if we did invest in one another, when it happens, it doesn't do much for us. We're like, okay, whatever, what is God going to do for me? And then finally, we may not have experienced the love of God from other people. I'm not necessarily saying that you're not saved. That might be part of it. I'll tell you that. That could be. It could be that you've not seen and felt the love of God from these other people simply because you're not a believer. I don't know that. That is a possibility. It's also possible that you're a believer. You're in Christ. But you're just simply, when you're here, you're kind of emotionally, if you want to think about it that way, on the outside. Or, and again, I'm sort of preaching to the people who are here about this, but it might be that you're not here. I mean, I know you're here, but when you're not here, you can't experience the love of God from God's people when you're not with them.
Right.
It's not possible. So that might be the problem. So what we need to get to the place that we are now, if we're going to fulfill this command, which I believe there's a command here, to pray for the faith of other people, well, we better start investing in one another. Think about it this way. Could you care less? I couldn't care less what happens to Procter & Gamble this morning or this evening, could you? But if I had my retirement savings run on Procter & Gamble, I think it would make a difference, wouldn't you? I would care what the stock price was. I'd care what their new products were. I would care what their marketing plans were, what their new CEO was thinking. Would you see what I'm saying? That's why I'm invested in it. I'm invested. Same thing with the church. You're going to pray for these people if you're invested. I'm not talking about financially necessarily. Yes, give your offerings. But I'm talking about investing in one another where you actually care for one another. You spend time. You talk to each other. We do that pretty well here. But it's more than just simply, hey, how you doing? It's investing in each other's lives. It's spending time with one another. It's giving to one another. It's sharing with one another. It's ultimately praying with one another. That's investing. And if we're going to be fulfilling this command, we're going to pray for one another. If we're going to pray for the faith of one another, you've got to ask, even if you've got to ask God for this, we've got to get to the point where it makes us happy to see a brother or a sister get closer to God. It needs to. I can't give you the formula for making that happen. To say it's got to make you happy to see a brother or sister get closer to God. When that happens, you're going to be praying for them. Because why? You want to see it again because it made you happy. So you want to pray. We've got to go to God, the one that will give it to us. And as I said, you need to be experiencing the faith. If you'll see it happening, every time you come to church, and I think that's one of the things I like about it, is that when I come, I know that I'm with God's people. That there's the Spirit of God is here. Even the worst service we could ever possibly have from a human perspective, God's Holy Spirit is with us. And I know that. I can sense that. I'm experiencing God's love. And if I think about that, then that reminds me. That's why, if I can say it this way, that's why I do pray for you. I don't necessarily pray for, at least not by member name, the church down the road. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because I've experienced God's love with you.
Right.
And again, we should pray for everybody. I understand that. But I know you. I will pray for you because I've experienced God's love with you. And that's the right thing. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying that he's worked for their faith, he's comforted by their faith, and he experiences their faith. And therefore, because of that, he spends time before God talking about these people in Thessalonica. And therefore, by example, by his example, we should be doing the same thing. We've got God's people right here. We should be praying for their faith, that God will give them what is lacking in their faith. Let's pray that way. Can we do that? Let's pray together, then we'll have a time of prayer and pray for the different things that we